Welcome to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Matt Higginbotham. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church Rockdale. I'm here with my good friend, Paul Klein. Good to see you. So what we do here is we go over some of the issues that the passage that we were covering on Sunday morning might have exposed or brought up into our mind a little bit, and going deeper into those things, that probably were seen in my study but didn't fit in fullness, at least in the sermon. So last Sunday, I jumped ahead, went forward to 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, where we were looking at the role of deacons, because we ordained two of our three new deacons into the ministry. And so we looked at that, the role of the deacons. What was the takeaways from that sermon there, Paul?
Well, the takeaway from that sermon is what the qualifications of the role of deacon and the deacon's wife, those qualifications are pretty well spelled out, and that the deacon themselves, they are servants of the church. And so their role in the church is to support the church membership in things from financial needs to physical needs to prayer needs, that sort of thing. And it comes back from the book of Acts, where the initial leaders of the church were unable to successfully preach, pray, and teach the word while still continuing to serve the needs of the church body itself. And so they ordained deacons back then, and we do a similar thing today.
Yeah, it's sort of as a servant ministry within the church to take some burden off of the pastors and to contribute to the needs that are within the congregation, so the church isn't being neglected from ministry. Correct. So that's what the deacons serve as. Qualifications are fairly detailed. We went through those Sundays, mm-hmm. but things that would disqualify or allow a person to be qualified to serve. So yeah, that was Sunday. Yep. All right, so where did that lead us to, Paul?
So where that leads us to is the book of Timothy goes over the church structure itself, and within that church structure, there are particular roles, particularly those that are assigned to men or women, and so that's something you're going to be teaching about or touching on this coming week. Mm-hmm. And so we thought it would be a really good foundation for the roles that we have in church and life and our family life and those gender roles if we were to talk about our identity.
Yeah. So before you get into like the do's and don'ts and who can serve where position, it is really helpful for people to find like their individualized like center. Like who, mm-hmm. who are you truly? Because if you're not centered there, it doesn't really matter what role you play within anything else. We've got to nail that down. And if we allow that to inform us, it will help us to understand what any of those limitations on specific areas of service might be and why they might be there, and then how we can still, you know, be faithful, fruitful in the gospel work that we're called to. So.
Sure, absolutely. And so the goal today is to go through Scripture to help inform us where we came from, how we were created, what happened, at the fall, post-fall, and at the end goal today, it's going to be how we can name our identity. Like, what is our identity, okay? And so—
And when you say that, what would be a good way to define, like, what is my identity? Like, I'm Matt Higginbotham. That's my identity.
That's
what do you mean?
Your identity?
Yeah. Like, what are you trying? What are we trying to draw out? Because that's a broad idea.
So at the end of the day, mm-hmm. spoiler alert, we'll tell you what your identity is.
Well, I just want to know, like, how do I know? Am I just like a, is it occupational or is it more than that? Or, like, you don't have to give the whole end away at the beginning. Just what does that mean? When you're saying identity, is it what I enjoy doing, what my occupation is? My position in relation to my family?
None of those things.
Okay. But those are common areas that people
They're very common areas. All right. And so we have a list of very common identities that people
that.
May
See, we could
use.
Just talk through some of those things.
We could talk through some of those
we
things.
We should get on that, Paul. What
you
are you doing?
You want to start with this or you want to end with this?
Either way. Okay. You lead the discussion. I'm here to support.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful. So one way that can help us as we go through all of this is take a few minutes to find out a way that you would say, what is your identity? Who are you in three words or less? And so take a moment to think about three words or less. Somebody comes up to you. What is your identity? And hold that in the back of your mind while we go through the scripture here. And at the end of it, we're going to say, as believers, what is our identity? What's our primary identity?
Gotcha.
Fair enough?
Yes.
Okay. So we're going to start in the book of Genesis on the where we came from.
That's at the beginning.
It is, very beginning. So Genesis chapter 1.
Oh,
yeah.
Early.
Beginning. Starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God or likeness of God? What does that mean?
Well, I mean, that's pretty broad debate about what exactly the image of God means. Typically, what it means, though, is there's something distinct about us that marks us separate from any of the animals, any of the other aspects of creation. So it could be the ability to, you know, have intelligent thought that creates and things like that, whereas mm-hmm. God's a creative God. We have the ability to create things out of ourselves, right, not from nothing, but from our imagination. Mm-hmm. We can make things happen. Moral responsibility, that we have the ability to make choices that have moral, ethical implications in it. But ultimately, what it means is you're distinctly set apart from creation because something in you bears the very mark of God.
And so when you say create, you're referring to other creatures, animals, anything, right?
Yeah.
As humans, we are distinctly different.
Yeah, from the ground in the mountains to the, you know, whatever people, highest level animals, like, oh, well, a chimpanzee or we share however much with a pig or a dolphin or whatever, like for whatever you consider the highest in the animal kingdom, which is definitely the closest analog that we have to us in mm-hmm. creation right now, like we're distinctly different. Mm-hmm. We're not the same. Some people will want you to be like rabid environmentalist or PETA type people will want us to be you don't have any more right to live than that, you know, cow that died to make your burger.
Not all creation is created the same.
Correct. And we're distinctly different.
Yeah.
As image bearers.
And so how we were created is going to take us into chapter 2 of Genesis. I'm going to do verse 7, 18, 21 through 23 as well. So starting in verse 7. Then the Lord formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. This is how man was created. And then we're going to talk about in verse 18. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." And in verse 21 through 23, this is after woman is created from man. Rib taken from man, God creates woman from man. Man says, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." So the breath of life into Adam. Does God breathe the breath of life into any other created being?
Not in the creation narrative. So we don't see that. Right, yeah. I can't speak with absolute certainty.
Sure.
That's not part of the creation thing, but he specifies that it's there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And do you want to speak on that breath of life? At least going through some of my notes, is the spirituality component of a human being as God breathing that breath of life into someone? What's your takes?
Yeah. So the Hebrew word for breath. Pneuma, which is Greek. Rhema, maybe. Regardless, the Hebrew word is for breath and spirit are the same thing. So, and that's the same in Greek as well. There's this concept of when God is breathing, that there's a spiritual nature, like it's God's spirit. And so at times it means breath, at times it means spirit, but it's much more than just, CPR with mouth resuscitation as well. Like it's not God breathing. It's an act of creation from God who is spirit into us. So yeah.
And we're seeing distinctive differences between our creation, like we said earlier, and other created beings.
Yeah, you're special.
Yeah.
God made humans in a special way.
And a
purpose, which is to maintain the whole.
And I want to clarify, we're doing our best to make sure we can fit this into a relative time constraint, but 1 and 2 of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2 go over the entire creation, and it is fantastic to go line by line, to go great deep in depth through that. Just for time constraints, it's difficult to do that.
And as a side note, not connected. You know, you read verse 18, it said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. And conceptually, like, that's God, everything God made. This is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. Then he gets to man and he's like, yeah, it's not good that you're alone.
Right.
Like that's not good. You need,
yes,
you need other community of people, which we do. We still need community of people around us. So it's just notable. It's not connected to what we're talking today, but you need people. Don't isolate yourself.
But it is. Like, sure. The helper is a necessary helper, you know, necessary ally. So moving on, we're going to talk about the fall. And so do you want to talk real quickly about the actual sin action that occurs in the fall, and then I can read scripture about the consequences of the fall?
Sure, briefly. Adam and Eve are in a garden, virtually free to do whatever they want. God says, hey, there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree, because if you eat of it, you will die. You will surely die. Satan inhabits a serpent, snake of some sort, comes up to Eve one day, says, hey, you can't eat any of these trees? And she's like, no, we can eat many of them except for that one. And he's like, oh, yeah, God doesn't want you to eat from that one, because he doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to know good from evil and be like him. And Eve kind of sees the tree, sees that it's good for food, desiring to make one wise. She eats, gives some to her husband who was with her, and thus begins the downfall of all humanity. They're hiding from God, playing hide and seek with God, putting clothes on, all sorts of stuff. Yep. So, yeah.
And then God finds them, curses the serpent.
Yeah, God is really good at hide and seek, by the way.
Yeah, no, yeah. Very good at, yeah, being the seeker.
I watched a video. I just showed up somewhere I was at, but apparently there's like a French dish, ortolan. Have you ever heard of this?
No.
Okay. And I don't know all the details of it, but basically you get a small bird, an ortolan maybe, I don't know, small bird, and you force feed it to make it hyper fat and stuff. It's French food, right? So they're abusing this bird by force feeding it.
Yep.
And then you drown the bird to death.
Okay.
In some sort of alcohol, brandy or something like that.
Okay.
And then you cook the bird. And so it's like a very succulent meal. It's outlawed, by the way. They're not allowed to serve this in France anymore because it's so cruel.
Yeah.
Someone must have been, I don't know. But the tradition that I saw in the video was they were eating it. I don't know for a fact. But when you're eating it, the server will come behind you and put some bunting over you. So in this case, it was like a big napkin, cloth napkin. And they put it over you, right, to hide your shame from God.
What?
Of eating that thing. And so, like, there was a meal, you know, they're around a round table, and they all kind of bend down real low towards their plate.
Mm-hmm.
And then the servers all put the napkins above their heads while they
clearly not.
And you eat the bird whole.
But it's not a biblically informed meal. It doesn't sound like, no. Because the napkin does nothing.
Yeah, correct. And that's it's like that. Like, there's, it's just interesting to me because, like, yo, God's like, oh no, there's a napkin.
Not gonna find us.
Can't find you under the napkin.
So yeah,
don't eat ortolan, I guess, is the end of that story.
I guess so. Yeah. Well, and God finds out. God knows.
He knows. Yeah.
He knows. But he does specify specific consequences to Eve, and then cursing, actually, to Adam, as well as to the serpent. We're going to talk about Eve and Adam and the results of the fall, and where that sin leaves us as humans. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, he said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. And then he moves on to speak to man and says in verse 17, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. And then moving on into verse 22 to 24, this is where man is cast out from the garden as a result.
Yeah.
So the Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take from the tree of life, eat and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove man out and stationed a cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. So, obviously, man can't, now that he knows good and evil, it even says, God says, like, can't eat from the tree of life and therefore have eternal life and be like us. And so he is cast out from, he and she, Eve, are cast out from the garden. So the main consequence of our sin is death.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the takeaway, right?
Yeah,
death. Painful toil on earth, like all of our temporal struggles, like all that stuff comes as a result of sin in a fallen world, right?
Everything bad in this world is a direct result of the fall. We have taken part in it by our own sins, but the world broke that day, right? Everything that should have been, everything that was good became broken because of an act of disobedience by Adam and Eve.
But the good news...
There's always good news.
Yes. God's plan was a redemptive plan, and it came through the coming of Christ. So Christ came to die for us so that if we believed in him, we could have eternal life. So our sins and our debt could be forgiven. And so the next section or next subtitle I have here is we must be born again. So it goes into the discussion about Nicodemus and sin and what do we do with our sin. So the choice that we have regarding our sin and what must we do to inherit the kingdom. So moving into the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verse 3. Pardon me. This is where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus replies and says, "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked, "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born again?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit." And in Romans, I just wanted to touch on this, chapter 3, 22 and 24. So Jesus says, you must be born again. And in Romans 3, 22, he talks about, let me find it here. This is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So starting in chapter 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that's the good, I mean, that's the good news.
Bad news and good news, right? That we've all sinned.
That is the bad news.
But there is redemption.
But we have to understand the fact that we all did in order to understand that we have to make a choice.
Mm-hmm. Right?
And so the next section that Nicodemus is back in, John chapter 3, where it's about making a choice. So we all have a choice to make with the sin in our life. And in John 3:18, this is after the very, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life."
I've read that before.
Yeah. And you know what? I'll start in 17. So in 17, it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." So the reason I put a choice to be made there is we do have a choice. We can't just live passively in this life, do good deeds, and expect that sin to go away. Right? So if we don't believe, we're already condemned.
Yeah. Not believing is a choice.
Sure. Like
disbelief is a choice as well. So there is a choice set before us, life and death, blessings and curses, to go back to like Deuteronomy. Like you have this choice set before us. The choice, though, the dividing line of the choice is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with God's Son?
Yep. And so as believers in Christ, if we've made the choice for faith in Christ and acceptance of the grace that's given to us through his death and resurrection, what happens to us after that belief spiritually?
I mean, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. We're justified in the eyes of God. Our sins are paid for through the blood of Jesus. His righteousness is imputed, credited to us as our righteousness, even though it wasn't ours, it's his. So that all takes place in a moment.
Yeah, and we are, a change has occurred. Yes.
Yes.
Monumental change.
Yeah, yeah. An eternal change.
Right. And so it's building up a little more and more. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about new creation. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so it doesn't say like polished up old. It is old has died and new has come. We are a new creation as believers.
Correct.
Christ. Yes. And so part of that faith in Christ allows us to be co-heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Yes. And an adoption occurs where we are no longer born of flesh, but born of spirit. So that makes God our heavenly Father.
Correct.
Children of God. Right. And so back in John chapter 1, we talk about believers as children of God. So starting in verse 11, John writes, he came to his own people and they did not recognize him, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of the man, but of God. So as believers, we are children of God. And so our identity comes from not what we do, what our roles are, who we think we are. Our identity comes as children of, as believers, as children of God. And so that should inform all of our roles and anything that we try to identify ourselves with in this temporal world, because when the resurrection occurs, at the end of the day, we are all children of God.
And this world will pass away.
It will.
And the life that you live now will be just a vapor. Right, the way the Bible describes, it's just a mist or a vapor. It's not that it doesn't matter. The decisions you make have eternal significance. The way in which you husband or raise your kids or even serve inside of your community or your work matters. It has an ability to have some eternal impact, but it all is related back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Like, right. Is your kid responding to Jesus Christ because of the way in which God has entrusted into you, and you've responded to that.
Yep. So as a believer, our identity is a believer, a child of God, a Christian. Those are synonymous, relatively speaking, of like those who believe in Christ are children of God. They're believers and they're Christians. So while being a husband, a father, a leader, a paramedic, all those things, those aren't bad things.
No.
But at the end of the day, my primary identity comes from my faith in Christ. And then the other things are way secondary to all of that. And so when we talk about gender roles, when we talk about roles and responsibilities in the church, all of that should be informed about our from the perspective of our primary identity as children of God and believers through faith in Christ.
And none of those other titles that we will list for ourselves will matter if we don't get the first one right, right? If you don't put that in order, if you don't have your belief, your saving faith, well, there are pastors who are leading churches who I'm confident just the way in which the world is don't know the Lord.
Yeah.
Like they're just hirelings.
So why talk about roles if you haven't gotten the first one right is basically what.
Yeah. Well, and I just think it's good for us to have you personally need to do business with the Lord on this issue. Before we do business with any of the other issues that you may have.
Well said, yes.
You've got to do business with God on that, because outside of that, I'm not impressed. God's not impressed that you have a good understanding of complementarian theology.
Sure.
that doesn't impress the Lord if you're not walking with God in faith as a child of God.
Right. And I have notes on here, like I put unbeliever and believer. Unbeliever is broken, lost, condemned to die. Nothing else matters. Like, summed up, like, nothing else matters. And as a believer, child of God, primary identity is in Christ. All the other roles are secondary, and understanding this helps us inform our roles in the church and our family and all of that stuff. So I'm glad you hit on that, because I don't want to make the assumption that everybody here is a believer. If we're not, we got to get that first thing right, 100%. Yeah. Absolutely. So,
and to keep it primary, right? Not to allow, we compartmentalize a lot of things in our lives. Like we put things,
jobs and pockets, family, yeah.
Your faith is not meant to be compartmentalized. Like your identity, your primary identity as being a believer, as a blood bought child of God, that primary identity belief should bleed into every other part of your life. And if it doesn't, if you have found a way to box it up so it doesn't affect the way in which you work, or the way in which you parent, or the way in which you cheer for your sports team, or the way in which you drive your car down the road, if you have found a way to compartmentalize your faith, you have violated your primary identity.
Well said. Yes.
You chose to be a sports fan or an employee or a husband or a parent over being a child of God.
Would you say that that also helps you inform your priorities in life, marriage, children? And this experientially, my primary responsibility is a child of God and a servant of God, and Christ and God come in first. And then my wife, and then my children, and then all the other things, right? By confusing that, we can confuse our priorities and really maybe cause some damage in the roles that we already have.
Yeah, the primary error that people fall into is an error of elevating secondary things to first things, taking your position as a husband and elevating it to a first thing, or taking third things like your position as an employee and elevating it to first thing. Like, I am a lead sales guy. I am a paramedic. I am a doctor or a lawyer. I'm a coal miner. This is who I am. And making that your first thing. There's another error that happens to a less degree, where people will take the I'm a child of God, and then they'll somehow weaponize their faith to cause, like, God is not looking for you to be a cruddy father or husband. You know, you got abusive men who have,
for the sake of,
yeah, to say that somehow they're keeping God's law by being
right,
domineering and stuff like that. So we need to recognize there's a ditch on that other side as well. Sure. But the vast majority of Americans are jumping off into the ditch of finding secondary identities bleeding into where the first identity should have. It's not, you know, like if I was ranking my priorities, it doesn't work well to put Christ, your relationship with Christ, as on the list, because he's not of the same class.
Sure. Okay. That is a very,
and so I did a series on priorities. And so I started with that, and it is my top priority as to be faithful to the Lord in all things. But really it is that is so, a part of what you are.
There's no reason to put it on the list, right?
It doesn't separate you from anything else. Like I wouldn't, it'd be hard, maybe with our current gender-confused society, maybe I would have to describe to people that I am a man, right, or something like that. I know sometimes you'll see like a teleconference, someone's like, my name is Matt Higginbotham, and I'm a cisgendered male wearing a striped shirt, right? Whatever, like you'll have that sort of nonsense. But for the vast majority of the world, like, I don't need to explain that I'm a guy. I don't need to, it's just evident, okay, that's who that is. Our faith is similarly should not have to be something that we're constantly having to be like, oh man, I've got to make sure that I talk about Jesus today.
Sure.
It should just be part of who you are. Your identity needs to be found in Christ. Don't allow it to be, the world is always going to try to deceive. That's what happened in the garden. You know, God's like, hey, don't do this. And Satan's like, he's holding out on you.
Mm-hmm.
So you're always going to be tempted to put other things into God's place. And usually it's good things. As a believer, it's usually good things, like your marriage.
Sure.
Like you should be a devoted husband. And you should be a devoted husband.
Yes.
You should be a consistent father who's loving and around. And all of a sudden, that desire that's good can be corrupted. And all of a sudden, well, we're not able to do some of these like things with the church right now because we've got whatever, whatever youth sport of the season, right? And I'm not so legalistic to say like, hey, if you miss a Sunday for baseball, you're derelict in your duty. I would say though, if you're consistently finding yourself prioritizing your kids' activities over their spiritual nourishment within the gathered church body and then at whole in your house, like if you played catch with them for an hour a day, but you haven't spoken to them about the things of God that day, you're failing as a father. And that's, but Satan will tell you that you're doing a good job because you spend time with your kids, and that's a good thing, and it is a great thing. It's so much better than you sitting on TV and watching.
It is, but these are some of the ways that we can help if we look inward to figure out where our focus lies. Time, finances, all of that. Like, where are we devoting our time? Where are we spending our time? Where are we spending our finances? Those can help us inform.
And what do you what do you talk about?
Right.
Like what do you find yourself just shooting the breeze about with everybody? Hey, you know, if the Lord's not in it, at some point, you're probably missing some things.
And I'm glad you say about some of those things are good things, right? I think that is where it can be an easy deception, because being a good father is a goal of mine.
Should be.
It's a, 100%. So do you want to take a moment to go through the list of, spoiler alert, none of them are... our identity as believers in Christ.
Okay. Yeah, let's hear some of the things that people might use as identities.
As a primary identity.
Sure, yeah.
So our gender.
Yeah, well, I mentioned that, right, that I'm self-evident.
And I don't even necessarily mean like the problem and gender crisis that we have in this world right now. I mean so focused on that's who you are that you don't understand who you are in Christ first.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and you see that, you know, there's, again, on most eras, there's ditches on both sides.
100%. Yeah.
Right. And so the error on one side is that there's no gender is flexible and malleable and you can be whatever it is that you feel like being. And that's obviously an error. But then you got the error on the other side, which is like a really unhealthy view of what your gender is and then trying to be. You know, I'm going to be an alpha male. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be a blah. You know, like, and you find yourself, you know, aggressively acting in a way to try to prove something about who you are as a man or a woman. Sure. I guess ladies have that in other ways. But yeah, none of that. Your gender is not who you are.
Nope.
Part of what makes you you.
100%.
Not who you are.
Achievements, accomplishments, and failures. So those living in shame from their failures. Those living the high life on their achievements or accomplishments, what you've done is not who you are. Moving on.
Good.
Your lineage or your ethnicity, also not who you are. I mean, there was a group of people that believed that their lineage made them inherently able to inherit the kingdom of God. And so we also don't want to identify as just our ethnicity, our lineage, because when we're adopted in as children of God, none of that matters anymore, right?
Yeah, I think that's good.
Job, work, business affiliations, business owner, no. Schools attended, no. We talked about marital status or role, husbands, fathers, husbands and wives, and then parental role, fathers and mothers. Political party, your political party does not define you. Moving on. Who you are attracted to also does not define who you are. Your money or lack of does not define who you are. Your afflictions, disability, cancers, divorce, problems do not define who you are. And religious activities, spiritual giftings, church affiliations, like a deacon is not defined by being a deacon. It's a great role. It's a very honorable role, and there will be double blessing for them, not their primary identity.
Yeah, otherwise they've missed it. Right. We've got the wrong guy in the role.
Yep, 100%. Yep, absolutely. Is there anything else you want to touch on or add to that?
No, I think it's good to hear that, though, as kind of like a run of things, because with each of those, and there may be some that aren't really appealing to an individual for themselves, but for several of those, as I hear it, I'm like, yeah, I do like people to know that I'm educated, and I do like people to know that I'm, you know, I've done some cool things.
I agree wholeheartedly with
some
you.
Places, I can, and I've got a feel good wife and great kids and even mediocre kids sometimes. Yeah. But
well, like, times in my life where I'm like, oh man, I really did kind of elevate what I do for, because it's an honorable thing that I do for a living, but that is not my identity. And speaking on my own personal behalf, vulnerably, like that has been a problem many, many years ago. And yeah, it caused issues, you know?
It's just a temptation, right, that we would...
And it was an honorable thing. It's not like...
Well, if you're a believer, and it's going to be those things.
And then the job itself is, it's not like I'm a, not that an accountant's a bad thing, but like the service job that I have, like, but that is not my identity. Yeah. You know, I am a believer who does that job, not the other way around.
Yeah. No, I just think it's good to hear them, because when you hear them, it's similar to a vice list in that you hear it all and you're like, oh, there I am. I'm on it right there.
The vice list, the list that Paul would use and tries to include everybody by saying if you've ever lied or
almost always there's going to be like and liars, and you're like, oh, I thought we were really going after the gays and the witches.
Yeah, yeah.
So I'm not a gay or a witch, and so I was feeling really good for like most of that list, Paul. And then you're like hypocrites, and you're like, well, maybe that's me. So I think that it's good to hear that, because we all will struggle with this from time to time. Well, Satan is crafty. And we'll be led astray for a season or whatever. But to know who you are matters. If you don't know who you are, what the heck are you doing?
Yeah.
How are you going to make it through this life with no knowledge of who you are?
Right.
Like, who are you? You're a child of God. You wake up in the morning, daily affirmation. Like, I'm a child of God. Yeah. I may be a scoundrel in every other way right now, but I know who I believe in.
Who I am.
Yeah.
Yeah. So. Which is why I couldn't say answer your question beforehand, because I couldn't answer your question without answering your question.
Yeah.
I came to the conclusion. I'm sorry.
Well, we made it to the end, and that's what matters there. So, yeah, that's good. Anything else from you?
I don't think so. Anything from you?
No, I got my Ortolan story in. Yeah. I feel like I really...
I have to go Google that, I guess.
Yeah.
I don't know if I want to.
Yeah, I don't know. All right, let me
pray. You want to praise out?
Lord, we thank you that you're a God who is in the business of allowing other people to come into your family. And that your family is not full, and that we can become children of yours and allow that to be who we are. Or when we feel like that's not enough, when we feel like we're not enough, I'm going to pray that you would draw us back to just the certainty that we belong with you. For those people who are struggling, Lord, with any of these other identities that are near to their heart, dragging them astray, I pray that you would guide them back to you, for those who don't know you, that they might trust in your Son for salvation. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.